And welcome to everybody on live stream. I got to make sure this is the direction. You know, this is pretty cool because, you know, today, guess what we're starting out today? We're starting out on a subject, and it's probably going to take weeks, if not months, to cover this subject because it's not a small subject. It's a subject on hearing God better. Hearing God better. And I know from all my communication with all of you, each and every one of you, you have an affirmative of that. You want to hear God better. You would like some more direction in your life. You'd like to make sure that the promise that you hear from God's word, that that's your specific promise for your life. Is God speaking that to my life today, or is it something else that he's trying to communicate to me? And how would you like to get some of those question marks about is that God's voice or not God's voice, get that hook in that question mark straightened out to an exclamation mark? Wouldn't that be a whole lot better within our lives? And so I want to start this journey today. I want to start this journey of hearing God better. And we have a verse from John chapter 10, verse 27. If you could go ahead and put that up there on the screen, and then I'll read it, and then we'll pray. This is Jesus speaking, and earlier on in this text, he refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. So this is in reference to Jesus being a shepherd or the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reality that we have in knowing you. First off, Jesus is our Savior. And knowing that we can come to a place, yes, we can read the Bible, we can read Scripture, and we can get so much direction for our lives. But when it comes down to daily choices or daily decisions, vocational choices, employment choices, financial choices or purchases, things that we don't really may have a specific direction in your word, that you would have to actually impress upon our hearts and in our minds to give us the thoughts and the directions and choices that would be best for our lives. To be able to discern, to be able to wade through our own thinking or maybe some past experience, and that it's really you that are communicating with us. Just as we communicate with each other here on earth, you want to make that type of a communication clearer within our lives. So we thank you, Father, for this subject, and I ask that you would help me relay those things that you have taught me over these decades, Lord, that we can be on a mountaintop experience and just have a wonderful, wonderful time with you, or we could have the bottom fallout and be in a free fall and realizing that you still have us. So we thank you, Father, for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to get to a place, and I hope that you can get to a place. In Luke chapter 24, this is after Jesus has gone to the cross. He's resurrected from the dead, but he hasn't made himself widely known or appeared to a lot of people, just the women who were at his tomb, and they went back to announce to the disciples. Now get this, everyone. The women went to the tomb, and the disciples were locked in hiding. The men were hiding, and the women went to the tomb. So we could say that the first evangelists were women. Wow, I think Jesus emancipated the women, don't you? It's just absolutely wonderful. But here are these two people walking. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're about 7 miles out, going to another town. Their hopes have been dashed. They don't quite understand everything that had taken place. They really thought that this Jesus, when he was here on the earth, that he would have become the delivering Messiah to the Jewish nation, that they would be set free from Roman oppression, and that he would take his throne on David's throne and once again be the king of Israel. And their hopes are dashed, and they're on this hike out of Jerusalem. And it says that Jesus comes near to them in Matthew 24, verse 15. So it was, while they conversed, these two people talking, and reasoned with each other, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So here the resurrected Jesus. Now, how powerful is that? Here's the resurrected Jesus coming up along these two people that are kind of saddened. No, they are sad about all the things that have happened and about the death of Jesus Christ. And they had heard that he had risen, but we haven't seen anything. And so they're just on the road, disheartened. You ever been like that in your life? The journey of life brought you to a place, your hopes were dashed. Maybe even you even had some thoughts about God. And those thoughts about God just seemed to be broken. Something was introduced into your life, and like, where's God? And sometimes we have those kinds of things. And God's not put off by our questioning at time or I don't understand. You have to realize that we are people and we are going to face things. And things are going to be introduced into our life that can become very painful. And we might even get to a place like, is there really a God? You know, if he is who he says he is, then what about this? And what about that? And what about that? I have such an assurance that over my life and the journey of my life and all the ups and downs that I've experienced in life, that I have come to know in such a personal way, whether I'm on top of the world or I feel like the world's on top of me, God shows up. And he's been showing up in a very personal, real way. And he can do that in your life, as he has done in my life. And so these people, they were down, and so Jesus is stealthily walking with them. So somehow he was able to cover his resurrected bodily form to them and be able to begin conversing with them. And he begins doing something to them. And he begins opening up the scriptures to them. And it says in verse 27, and beginning at Moses, anytime that you hear the word of God beginning at Moses, it's referring to the first five books of the Bible. It's referring to Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. So if you ever hear the term beginning at Moses, it's referring to the first five books of the Bible. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament, all the way from there, all the way to the Malachi, he expounded to them, he revealed to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So all that was predicted and all that was prophesied before and written down, Jesus was saying, do you see this prophecy? You know, he was to be born in Bethlehem. See that? And this is what was going to happen here, and this was going to happen here, and this was going to happen here. He began to show them all these different prophecies concerning himself. And it says in verse 28, they drew near to the village where they were going, and he, speaking of Jesus, indicated that he would go on further, as if he was going to continue to walk on. These two people constrained him, saying, abide with us or stay with us. For it is toward evening, the day is far spent, and he went in to stay with them. And what the neat part is here, these next three verses, that as they began to sit down and eat, Jesus takes bread and he blesses it and gave it to them. And most of you know that when Jesus walked this earth, a couple occasions where he took bread and he blessed it like a little boy's lunch, a couple loaves and a couple fish and five loaves. And there's 500 people that it says, not counting women and children. And he takes this little kid's lunch and he says a prayer up to the Father. And they begin taking pieces of that bread and pieces of that fish. And it begins to multiply that it said it fed 5,000. One place 5,000. Another time he did it, it fed 7,000. And there were, 12 baskets left over from a little kid's lunch. And so it's showing us here, it says that it was through the breaking of the bread that he was revealed. Well, we took communion today. Communion is also referred to as breaking bread. So whether we have a need in our life, God can supply it. Whether there's a truth that Jesus wants to reveal to us about himself, he can make himself known to us in the very most common things that we do in life is eat. And I know a lot of us here, we love to eat, okay? Sometimes some of us like to eat too much. But even in something so mundane that it's so common with us every day that he was just able to break that bread, and when he blessed it, when he offered it up to God, that their eyes were opened and they knew it was so even in the most insignificant things that you do in life, if there's a situation or you're downcast and you need an answer, begin to look, begin to expect the Lord to show up. Begin to have an understanding. He'll come alongside and begin to reveal himself to you. Even over a meal, he can reveal himself to you. But listen to this one scripture here, what he says, what they say. And this is what the Word of God should accomplish in all of our lives. It's right here in verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? This should not be a boring book, folks. Most of you know that when I was in the Coast Guard, I was a machinery technician, and we had manuals for everything. We had manuals for whatever the size of the engines were, to turbos, to one day I could be working on a turbine engine inside of a large ship, and the next day a lawnmower would come in the shop, and I'd have to fix a lawnmower. But we had manuals for everything. We had books for everything, specifications. Not only is this the manufacturer's handbook for our life, this is also God's love letter for our lives. What we need to know about God is contained here, and what you need to know about how to make your life work is contained in here. What you need to know about answers for your life is contained in here. But the words contained in here should always bring us to the person of where this came from. Okay? It's great to know the Word of God, but is the Word of God bringing you to the person of God? Is it bringing to you a greater understanding of who He is? Is it revealing to you a greater love that He has for you? Is it revealing to a new mother back there that God cares about her and her baby and has a plan for each of them? Hi, Tiffany. How's Nora doing today? Good. And in the Word of God, when we have an understanding that God wants to meet with us, see, I expect that when I open up my Bible and I begin reading my Bible, that yes, these are wonderful words here, but I expect a divine connection to begin kicking in. I expect there's something to open up and be unfolded to me and revealed to me. That I expect that there should be a life that begins breathing into me from what God is trying to communicate to me. Now, I will say in the beginning when I'm looking up something, it may take me a little bit, but sometimes a word or a phrase will come to me. And I'll begin finding out what that is, and they're like, nah. I don't want to read that right now. And you find yourself going to, all of a sudden, whoa, that's exactly what I need to hear. See, if you'll be patient in the journey, God will direct you in the journey to get you where He wants you to be in the Scriptures to reveal Himself, so that your heart can burn or come alive. So that you know without a doubt that it's God who is speaking to you through the Scriptures. Now, can God speak to us in our life? Now, there's a thinking in a lot of different religious circles today, in a lot of different denominations, that God, once we got the canon of Scriptures mean that we have that which God intended for mankind to have, Genesis through Revelation. From the in the beginning God created to the last, amen, in the book of Revelation, that God no longer speaks past this. Hello, 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 hello. That God does not speak directly to us. Did God speak directly to people in the Bible? Do we not call Him our Father since we are children of God through Jesus Christ now? Does not a father communicate to his children? And when you have an understanding that God communicates to us, yes, He does communicate. This right here, I love this. I love the Bible. So when I do believe that I'm hearing something from God, it better line up with everything in here. This is the test. This is the litmus test. This is by which all things that should be compared if you're hearing something from God. Okay, like most of you know, you've heard me say this before, I can create a suicide doctrine from the Bible. I can take two different scriptures out of context and put them together and make it say whatever I want it to say. It said, Judas went and hung himself. That's a true statement. It's in the Bible. Judas hung himself, right? But another scripture, unrelated to that, somewhere else in the Bible says, go and do so, or go and do likewise. And if you put the two together, Judas hung himself, go and do likewise. That's taking the scripture out of context. And there are a lot of people who will take Scripture out of context. That's why you have to be very diligent in reading this and knowing what it says. So when somebody says something to you or relays something to you or tries to teach you something, it's just not hitting right. There's just something askew here. There's just something that's just not lining up. And then you go out and you begin finding and searching the scripture yourself. Now, sometimes when you get that little, I don't know about that, it's because we don't know. There's a lot of people, I'd say a lot of Christians, that don't know their Bibles. And you hear, I am a stickler here, right? For you getting in the Word of God and for you reading this and studying this yourself. Okay? We are sticklers for that here. I don't want any of you to be ignorant, right? We don't have to be ignorant. But we can know everything that God wants us to know. We can know and discern His voice. So let's talk about something here. Let's talk about, you need to make a major purchase. Should I rent or should I buy? Should I lease or should I purchase? This job isn't going good. Should I stay here? Should I begin looking for something else? Is God concerned with your everyday life? Things aren't going good with this relationship. Should I stay in the relationship? Should I vacate this relationship? You know, is God concerned about your everyday life choices? And the answer is yes, but it will never go against His character. It will never go against His nature. It will never go against, like I said, what has already been written herein, so you have something by which to judge it by. Okay? I'll give you an example. Most of you know that I used to be a line mechanic 3 or 4 decades ago at Maher Chevrolet. And I saw what these mechanics were doing, and I went and confronted some mechanics. You come in and you need something done on your car, about $120 worth of work, and a mechanic comes in and says, "Sir, you need a whole bottom-end engine. It's going to cost you $2,000. I would go confront the mechanic and says, "He only needs $120 worth of work." That guy would show me a wrench or a hammer and tell me to get out of his face. So I started seeing, and how many of you sometimes believe that you're taken advantage of by people who come and do services? Okay? And at times that does happen. I would bring the customer out and I would show him everything that needed to be done, let him make the decision. But I couldn't work in that environment anymore, and it was just agitating me all the time. I said, "Do you want me to stay? Do you want me to go? I've been here a couple years now. I believe that my witness here has been fruitful." And back then, you didn't look online, you looked in the newspaper. Remember the Help Wanted ads? And so every Sunday, that's when the majority of them came out, I started opening up and I began looking in there. And then all of a sudden, I thought I was seeing something. It's like one of the want ads became like a yellow highlighted, you know, yellow marker. It just highlighted. And it was a job for the county. And I went, am I seeing things? And you might be saying, "Well, that's pretty far out, Mark. That's a really big stretch." I mean, I did a double take, and then all of a sudden when I looked at it the third time, the little spiritual yellow highlighter stuff left. And you might think, "Well, that's kind of weird." It wasn't weird at all, because it gave me such confidence that when I went on the interview, and I'm being interviewed there, and I remember it to this day. It was the shop foreman was there, and HR person was there. And I said, "You know, I know you have a lot of other people to interview for this, and we've had such a great interview already here, but I thank you for offering me this position." "Excuse me, Mr. Smith, we can't do that." I said, "But I know this job is mine." And they're just kind of looking at each other like, "Oh, what do we got here?" You know, but there was such a confidence that I had within me that it belonged to me. I said, "I'm just not going to give you 100%. I'm one of those go beyond 100% persons." I said, "You will not fail in giving me the job." I said, "Do you not have a 90-day trial period anyway?" I said, "Give me the 90 days. Well, after I left, they said they were talking about me, of course, behind my back. And they had this whole stack. And they said, "You know, by law, they have to go through the stack." And the neat thing was, they both sat there and went through the stack and called me the next day and hired me. Was that happenstance? Was that really that God spoke to me and showed me that that job was my job? You see, that's how personal He wants to be within your lives. How many of you have made major purchases and afterwards you regretted the major purchase? How many of you have made choices about something and you went in that direction? Before you went in the direction of that choice, you just kind of had an inkling or something within inside you like, "Don't do that." And all of a sudden you did it, I knew I shouldn't have done that. Where is that coming from? Okay? Why don't we begin acknowledging that it's coming from God and He loves all of us and He wants to give us direction and purpose in life? I want to come to the point, and I hope I can teach you to come to the place that when that knowing comes up, that first knowing on the inside, that you'll be able to follow it. You see, you've heard me say we live too much in hindsight. They say hindsight is what, 20/20 or perfect sight. But the Bible talks about prophecy, or talks about the prophetic, indicating to us that we shouldn't be living from hindsight, that we should be living from foresight. That God can speak, since He knows everything, that He can speak something very specific to us, that maybe we shouldn't take a skiing trip. Oh, excuse me, Glenn. I shouldn't take this run. Glenn was sharing with me that he had he went skiing and he hurt himself. That, do you believe that God's even concerned about whether I should take this ski run or not? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. And you might think, well, He's got so much stuff to do in this universe. Why would He even take thought about my life? See, because we have such a finite view or limited view of God, we have sometimes a hard time comprehending the vastness and greatness of who He is. And so because at times we have an improper view of ourself, maybe an unworthy view of ourself because of our past or present choices that we've made, and we don't see ourselves as God sees us in Christ Jesus, as believers in Him. And so at times we have a wrong view or an unhealthy view or a negative view of ourselves. And so when we think about God, He doesn't want to have anything to do with me. There are some types of thinking that kind of kick in where we actually hinder Father God from speaking within our life. And God wants to change all that type of thinking. So that's why we're going to have to look at some subjects to make sure that you have a proper identity in Jesus Christ. That you know who He is and you know who you are in Him. Because when you have a proper understanding of righteousness, you have a proper understanding of your place in Jesus Christ, and an access that you have to God the Father, then you're going to have an understanding that, yes, I'm a child and He can and does communicate to me, and I will hear Him and follow Him. Remember that first verse that we looked at? John 10:27. Did He not say that my sheep hear my voice? Okay? I know them. Oh, wait a second. That word know also speaks of intimacy, that He knows you on a very intimate level. He knows everything. Imagine, He knows everything that goes on. Not just the actions. He knows everything on the inside that goes on. And some of you are like going, great. If He knows all that, I'm a goner. No. See, the neat part about God is that He knows everything about us, all of our wrong choices, all of our lusts, all of our desires, everything good and bad that's going on within us, and He's made a provision for us in Jesus Christ so we don't have to remain there or stay there, that He will take those things that are not of Him, cleanse them from our life, and put within us what He has secured for us. But you have to know this. And you have to realize that He knows you on such an intimate level, and He's not afraid to communicate with you. And you might say, really? Because of what Jesus Christ has done in the sacrifice for sins, remember the word sin. What does the word sin mean? Here's God's standard. Here we are. We can never come up to the standard. It means to fall short. It means not ever able to merit or able to do something where we can earn a right standing with God. That's why Jesus Christ had to come. He had to come and take our place. And He did it for us, and He gave us, as we believed in Him, He gave us the gift of righteousness. And what you have to be able to receive and hear, that the very righteousness that Jesus is, do you think that the Father loves Jesus? Do you think that there's anything that Jesus does that is not pleasing to the Father? That same right standing that Jesus has been imputed to you. That the same wonderful way that God loves Jesus and accepts Jesus, He loves all of us and accepts us as if He is accepting Jesus Himself. Now, last Wednesday, we went and looked at some of the passages in John 17 where it speaks about that the same love that he has for Jesus that he has for all of mankind. And that right there should just begin to blow our minds away, because God is no longer looking at our deficits. He's no longer looking at our sins, because they have been done away in Jesus Christ. He is wanting each person to somehow come to a place of an understanding that there has been a sacrifice made for them, so you no longer have to be that, and they can be washed away, and you can become what Jesus Christ has secured for you to become. And that's why when we look at subjects like this and get an understanding like this, then all these preconceived ideas and all this unworthiness and all this self-loathing or things that we're trying to do, hey, did you see me? Hey, that merits some brownie points with you? All that goes away. It just goes away. Because your place before God has been secured by Jesus Christ. And he wants all of you to come to an understanding that we all have equal access to the Father, and we all can hear from the Father, just as those two guys were walking on the road and they didn't have any understanding what was going on, and had Jesus come up near and begin speaking to them. How about this guy named Saul? Saul was what? A terrorist, right? He persecuted the church. He was a Jewish man that did not believe that Jesus Christ came. He did not believe that Jesus Christ... No, he believed that he came, but he didn't resurrect. He did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah or the Christ or the Messiah of the Jews. So he persecuted the Jews to death. Now imagine, you're living wherever it is that you're living here in Pinellas County, Hillsborough County, and somebody comes in and knocks the door down and forces you to leave your home with all that you can carry or put in your car, and you've got to leave, or you're going to be a dead person. And that's what Saul was doing with this whole group of men, these Jewish men, causing people to vacate their homes and to leave what was on their back and get out of Jerusalem. It says the only ones left in Jerusalem at that time were the apostles. All others had to vacate. You talk about, okay, on the day of Pentecost, 2,000 people came to know the Lord. When that lame man was healed, another 5,000. So the numbers are up to 7,000. And it goes on to say in Acts chapter 6 that disciples were increasingly multiplied unto the church. Let's see, there's 7,000. So what we're talking, 10, 20, 30, 40,000 people? Now, can you imagine an exodus of Christians out of Jerusalem, that many people? And only the 11, because Judas is dead. Well, I guess one guy was voted in his place. So the 12 get to remain there. Everybody else has to leave. And this guy, Saul, is like, yeah. Until he has papers in his hand, he has warrants in his hand. He is going to a town to serve warrants, that if anybody is a Christian, he has a warrant, an arrest warrant, to arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem, and bring them through a series of tortures to get them to deny Jesus Christ. Now, I'm trying to paint the real picture of who Saul was before he has his Jesus encounter. Not just two guys that are, you know, I thought Jesus was going to be the Messiah and Jesus appears to him. I'm talking about a person who's completely antagonistic against the gospel, completely antagonistic against Jesus Christ, and God loved him. And God loved him to appear. And he falls on the ground and he hears his name, Saul, Saul. Remember, he's the good shepherd, right? I know you, he says. So he knew Paul by name. He knows every one of you by name. But what was the reason for Jesus to appear to him to reveal that he was the Messiah, he was the Savior of the world, and he wanted to be Paul's Savior? Who are you, Lord? So he recognized that it was God, but he's wanting this person that is appearing to him on the road to Damascus, he's wanting to say, identify yourself. Please identify yourself. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So here he was. Nobody gave him a pamphlet. Nobody told him to read this scroll. The Gospels weren't written. He had nothing to read. He actually had a divine encounter with the person of Jesus, and Jesus spoke. The question we all have to continue to ask, almost 2,000 years later, does Jesus show up and still speak with people? Does he still communicate to us? And the answer is yes. Until we get to the very last book of the Bible. Let's see, he appears to Saul 2 to 3 years after Jesus Christ was resurrected. They say Acts chapter 9 was about AD 35 to 36. So that's about 3 years after Jesus Christ resurrected. So Jesus appears 3 years later. Wait a second, fast forward all the way to the book of Revelation, which is somewhere in the AD 90s. So we're looking at what? 30 to 90? We're looking 60 plus years now since Jesus' resurrection and gone to be seated at the right hand of the Father, that he actually comes and shows up to one of the last remaining apostles. His name is John, and he was put on this work camp island called Patmos for the testimony, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, we got to get this guy's mouth shut. So let's put him on an island where there's no way off this island, and let's just, you know, give him some hard labor for a while. And so there he is on this island, and guess what? Just because he's secluded from mankind, just because he's on an island and he's been left there, can Jesus still show up? And the answer is yes. And so some 90 years or some 60 years later, Jesus is still showing up communicating. And so we have so many instances in the Word of God where Jesus shows up and communicates with people. And he wants to communicate to us. But sometimes our religious background, sometimes our personal views, or maybe even some things that we've heard taught in church that he doesn't do this anymore, have created a condition of unbelief toward God in this area of hearing him. And he's wanting to dispel this. Now, I know, most of all, you know that there are people saying, God told me this. I mean, sometimes you kind of roll your eyes like, oh, brother. You know, especially when you hear the stuff coming out of their mouth. You have to learn to be able to discern, is that person really hearing it from the Lord? How many of you know that the Bible talks about in the last times, before Jesus comes a second time, there's going to be a lot of false Christs? A lot of false, thus saith God. There's going to be a lot of people saying, this is from God, it's not from God. Okay? And we all have to be careful. Every one of us have to be careful, especially if we use the term, the Lord told me this, or the Lord showed me this. You know, the Lord showed me that, Josh, that you should. And the validity of that is if it comes to pass. If it doesn't come to pass, it didn't come from God, and the person needs to take ownership of it. The person should take ownership that what I said did not come from God. And a lot of times what I have seen in Christianity over these decades is people not taking ownership. There's a lot of God told me this and God said this and a lot of this stuff that it actually creates an environment in people's lives. God doesn't talk because all these people saying that God's talking to them, nothing's happening. See how it can create an environment of unbelief toward God in your life? Just because people are misspeaking or misquoting or saying that God said this and he didn't say it, does that nullify the truth that God still speaks to individual lives? No. But it's trying to get you not to believe that God can still communicate to you on a personal level. Okay? And God does communicate to us on a personal level. I believe God communicates on a personal level. And at times I have to be able to distinguish or discern, is that some of my own brain thinking this? Is that some past memory that's coming up? Is this really God? And if I'll just be patient, how many of you know that God leads, he doesn't push? And if you're getting something, you just feel like there's a push. You gotta make a choice. You gotta make a decision right now. Back off. Back off. Don't make irrational decisions. Back off and get quiet. Back off and say, you know, I don't quite know what to do here, Lord. I need some guidance. I need some direction. And usually God will give you what I refer to as a confirmation. He will give you a confirmation, and it will come from two or three other sources. A lot of times when I have a communication with the Lord, and I'll ask him about something, I'm sensing with inside me a direction or a choice to make. And I say, you know, Lord, the Word of God does say, your Word does say that you like to confirm things in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And Lord, so I'm just asking you, now I'm saying this internally, okay, I'm just saying this internally. Lord, I'm just asking that you would have this what I believe that you have speaking to me, I would just ask that you have this confirmed. God is so beautiful about doing this. And he'll confirm it. It's just amazing. I'll talk to somebody or I'll hear something on TV or like one of the songs that we sang this morning. It'd be like the answer, like, oh, how great is that? He will confirm his word. Do never be afraid to ask him to confirm it. Never be afraid, because he does say, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So he wants to confirm it. He wants you to have the assurance it's coming from him. And that's why we need to look at this subject. That's why we have to take time and see what the Word of God has to say about it. And does he really answer? Does he really speak to us? As I was sharing with you Wednesday night, remember Wednesday night? Remember before he became King Saul, he was just plain old what? Saul. He was just plain old farmer Saul, right? From the tribe of where? Benjamin. Okay? Why do I know that? Because I have it written down right here. Now, do you think that God's concerned about your employment? Do you think that God is concerned about your everyday choices in life? Okay, so back then, if you have donkeys, they were called beasts of burden. They were called work animals. Okay? If you owned a construction company and had a tractor and a fleet of trucks, and you come out there one morning and the tractor and the fleet of trucks are missing that you need for work, your livelihood just tanked. And so this guy comes out and he's looking for his donkeys. He's like, where are the donkeys? That's our livelihood. How are we going to carry all this stuff? How's the work around here going to get done without the donkeys? So is God concerned about your donkey? I'm just trying to get it down to just right where we live, everyday life, choices that we make and things that are going on. When your car breaks, is God concerned about your car breaking down? Do you believe that he can give you direction? How many of you go out and to make a purchase of a car? This, new, used, what make, what model? You know, and sometimes the people can get really confused. Can God even direct you to the type of vehicle, new or used, to buy? Okay. Now, we're all saying yes, but when it rubber meets the road, is it happening within our lives? And hopefully it is. Okay, so 1 Samuel chapter 9, just listen to this. He's a Benjamite over in verse 1. His name is Saul, verse 2. Says he was a very handsome young man, more handsome than everybody else, and he was taller than most people in verse 2. Now the donkeys of Kish, or Saul's father, they were lost. And Kish, which is Saul's father, said to his son Saul, please take one of your servants with you and arise and go look for the donkeys. Our livelihood, how we make our livelihood, is gone. And so he passes through the mountains. He goes through this land. He passes through another land. He goes to this other area of the country, and at the end of all these days of searching, did not find them. You know, back then, everything was done on foot. And so he's mountains, going through all these different lands, all these different cities, looking for his donkeys. Okay? And then verse 5 says, and when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return. In other words, we got to go back home, lest my father cease worrying about the donkeys and become worried about us. That's how long they were gone. That's how long they were gone that, oh my gosh, he's going to think there's something happening to us. But the servant begins to remind him about a man of God. And in those days, they were either called seers or prophets, that they were able to hear from God and give people the answers that they were needing within their life. I'm talking Old Testament now. I'm talking Old Testament going to a man of God that you think that would come and want some great wisdom from. Some truth about the universe. Hey, you know where my donkeys are at? Come on. And I think things like this are in the Word of God. No, I know things like this are in the Word of God so that you know and you realize God cares about the smallest detail of your life. He's not so busy that he can't care for you and look after you, making your small choices in your life to big choices within your life. And so they go and they find Samuel, who was a prophet. And the Lord had already spoken to Samuel in verse 15 the day before about Saul coming to him. And he says, tomorrow, this is God speaking to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him. Not only is he going to get his donkeys back, but he's going to become the first king of the children of Israel. And the neat part about it here that I just want to drop down to is verse 20. And Samuel tells Saul, but as for your donkeys, they were lost 3 days ago, but do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And that's the part I wanted to make sure that you heard today. God had a different reason for Samuel getting introduced into Saul's life, but he was also concerned about the small things of his life. And when you get, if I could just get this point across to you today, when we're learning to discern or hear God's voice better, that it's even in the small things of your life that he cares about, that you can talk to him about and you can get answers about. And some of you, I know, some of you that have, you know, I've been speaking with, that you don't think that God cares for you even in the small things within your life. And you have to hear me today that if God was so concerned to tell him the day before about this guy coming the next day, about his donkeys and a place and position that he had for his life. God cares so much about you that when we're able to hear him, number one, we heard the gospel of our salvation, and that's why we're here today. We have come to the place that we believed on Jesus. Just that one simple message has changed the eternal destiny of our lives. And sometimes Christians just stop there. They don't believe that God is directing or moving in their lives anymore. That was just the entrance into what God has for you. That is just an opening to get to know him and for him to reveal the wonderful promises that he has for you. How many of you would agree with me today? Now, we're going to probably all agree intellectually because we know it's from the Word of God. Do you believe that all of God's promises are yes? Okay, put up the verse for me, 2 Corinthians 1:20. 2 Corinthians 1:20. It's a pretty powerful scripture. What does the word all not cover? So it talks about all of God's promises. Okay? All the promises of God in him, it means in Christ, or because we have come to know Jesus Christ and become part of the family of God through our faith in Jesus Christ, are what? Yes. And the result of what Jesus Christ has done, remember what I told you about the word amen. So be it. In other words, it should come to a place within your life that it will come to pass. When you hear the word amen, come to pass. Now, God wants to get every one of us. See, we can have a Jesus promise book. I gave the one away that was up here the other day. There are these promise books that have all the... I had this one book at home. It's about this thick, about all the promises of God. And I kind of wonder, I said, how can they get all the promises of God in here and be thicker than my Bible? That's another story. But I think the font is huge. Where we have a problem, we claim a promise that God hasn't given to us to claim. And then we get frustrated when it doesn't come to pass. We have to come to the place. See, I like doing research. And if there's something I'm facing with inside of my life, like the job issue I told you about earlier, when I was asking the Lord about a job, is it time for me to move? Is it time for me to look for other employment? I know all of the scriptures that talk about God as my provider. I know that. But I need specific direction. I need a specific word, whether to move forward on it or not. There's a lot of us, we'll go ahead and we'll grab like scriptures concerning healing. Are those the scriptures of healing that God has for you? Okay? We can quote all day long, by his stripes I'm healed. Is that the scripture that God is wanting us to quote? And if it is, what is he meaning for that? What is it he's trying to communicate to us? How many of you know that I can go ahead and grab by the stripes or by the wounds or by the trauma that Jesus Christ himself experienced? It says in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, by his stripes I was healed. So Jesus has already secured a healing for my life. The question must be then, how does he want to bring it to pass? See, a lot of us don't go afterwards, how does God want to do this? Does he want to do it supernaturally, like when Jesus walked the earth? Does he want us to do it through a surgery, an operation? Does he want us to do it naturally through herbs or medication? How many of you know that God isn't against these things? Some of your positions about them keep you from taking or receiving what God has for your life. I've been underneath the knife 9 times in my life. 9 major surgeries. If it wasn't for them, I would not be here today. Okay? Now, some of you might be thinking, well, was that before Jesus or after Jesus? 5 of them happened after I got saved. Okay? So you have to get direction. You know God wants to do this. You know that he wants to bring it to pass within your life. So the next thing you need to be asking, how do you want to do it? Do you want me to stay in your word? Do you want me to go over all these different passages that talk about healing? And do you want to do it supernaturally? Is this how you're bringing it to pass within my life? You've got to take it to the next thing, because if you just say, God's just got to do it supernaturally, then you're God and he's not. Did you hear what I just said? And there's been a lot of people who've made a stand like that, and they've died. They've died. I've been to the funerals. I've been there when the person... I can't go into the confessions or the things that people have relayed to me that when they waited too long, but there have been times where people have confessed to me, you know, Mark, I knew I should have done this and I didn't do it. And now they say it's too late. I said, well, one thing for sure, you're coming, yes, you are coming to the end of your life and you've made some wrong choice and wrong decisions. But we have the assurance, when I breathe my last breath here on this planet, to be absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. We should not be afraid of death. You should not be afraid of dying. I think sometimes people say they believe on Jesus, but they hold on to this life as if there's no eternal life. I'm not saying that we want to, okay, Lord, you know, take me, get me out of here. I'm not saying they have that type of an attitude, but when my time comes, take this breath because I'm going home to be with you. I don't have any problem with leaving, departing from this. This is my earth suit, just like this shirt is. I take the shirt off and I'll wash it, or Christine will wash it. One of us will wash it. I better give credit where credit's due. Hi, honey. She'll talk to me later. But things wear out. But one thing we have to realize, this body's going to wear out. And when this body does wear out, the spirit and soul within us continues to live, just not here. You're still alive. Your body is just the expression of your spirit and your soul. Okay? And once this quits breathing, you still live. It's just the destination makes all the difference. If you have your faith in Jesus Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's just as simple as that. Okay? And so there's these things that God is trying to communicate with us, and I'm going to go ahead and probably have to end this morning. In let's just look at a couple scriptures in Hebrews. I love the book of Hebrews. Most of you know the reason it's called Hebrews is because the writer, most people believe it was the Apostle Paul that wrote this. There's no definite backing for that, but because the style of how it's written, people believe it was Paul who wrote it. And he was this writer was writing to Messianic Jews or Jewish people that had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and he's writing this wonderful book to the Hebrews or to the Jewish Christians. Because something was beginning to happen within their lives. Something was happening with their faith. Their faith was faltering. Their faith was tumbling. They were getting to a place of questioning. Some of them were questioning, did Jesus really do this? They were questioning the validity of Jesus' sacrifice for sin. Why were they questioning the validity of Jesus' sacrifice for sin? Because the temple of Herod still existed. Now, most of you know, that's why it's so important for us to, you know what, all of you? You need to get a study Bible. Right, Donna? Donna was asking me some questions Wednesday night after class. You need to get a study Bible so that it will tell you who wrote the book, if they know, when the book was written, why it was written, to whom it was written. And then it gives us some history and some background of how that may apply to your life also. And so if you don't know that the book of Hebrews was written prior to AD 70, prior to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, then you're not going to have an understanding, what is this guy even talking about here? But he's talking about these people, that these Jewish people that came to faith in Jesus, and yet every day they see sacrifices in the temple for their non-Jewish or their non-Christian Jewish friends that are sacrificing the animals. You know, we were told, you know, these apostles told us that one day that temple is going to be destroyed. And here we are, AD 60s, and that temple's still going on, and they're still offering those sacrifices. Maybe it's really not true about what Jesus did. Maybe it's not true. So they leave the truth that's in Jesus Christ and go back and start taking lambs and goats and rams and start offering blood sacrifices back. And that's where the scripture says they cannot be renewed again to Jesus Christ, because they didn't fall away from the faith. They rejected a clear teaching, because it says they tasted of salvation. They tasted of the Holy Spirit. They tasted of the Word of God. They even tasted of the gifts of the Holy Spirit or miracles, and they turned their back on it. And it says to renew them again back to Jesus, it was like a no-go. That's pretty strong, right? But it goes. But it does say in here about Jesus speaking. And what it says here, that God spoke in the Old Testament through the prophets. Did we just not read one of the things that Samuel said to one guy? Right? So what does it say about Jesus in the New Testament? Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, or 1 and 2, that'd probably be sufficient. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in the time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Who's that? Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So it is telling us, in the Old Testament, to get an answer, you had to find a spiritual person to get some answers. Not that you shouldn't ask people for counsel, not that you shouldn't ask people for prayer, but God is wanting every one of you to develop and mature in your faith, that you can talk to God and begin hearing and getting answers for yourself. That he wants to be able to communicate with you. Now, after that communication, you can go and ask somebody. I always do first communication with God, then I may talk with somebody. Could you pray with me about this? And I'll be listening to what they may be saying. But first and foremost, my communication is with God and what this says. Okay? And he wants all of us to develop that. And so we see that the Word of God plainly says that he wants to continue to speak to us, especially, it says, in these last days. Well, if it was the last days when this was written, where are we at now on God's calendar? We must be in the last hours, last minutes. And so don't you think that your shepherd has some things that he'd like to relay and speak to you about, in which he does, so that you can come to the place, we can all come to the place, that when God speaks a promise to you, that you can go ahead and secure it by faith, and get the specific direction of how he wants to bring that promise to pass within your life. So he will give you a promise from here, but also give you the details or the specific directions how he wants to bring that to pass. Do you understand what I'm saying here today? And you have to know that. Is Jesus against certain things? I have to say no. Well, yes, he is against certain things. I'm referring to the subject that I spoke earlier about healing. There's a passage in one of the epistles where Paul tells Timothy what? Drink a little wine for your frequent infirmities. And we might read that. Well, what's the matter with Paul's faith? Why didn't he just lay hands on him and get his stomach well? Why did he tell him to drink some wine for his frequent infirmities? Here's this apostle that raises the dead and casts out demons and miraculous things happen, and now he's telling him, swig back a few. Help heal your stomach. Because back then, they didn't have all the preservatives and stuff that we have today in the refrigeration, and probably got some worms, as one of the commentators said. And sometimes that wine, the alcohol within the wine, will help get rid of the worm problem in the gut and the intestines. So he told him to drink a little wine for his frequent infirmities. There's another place in the Bible where at the end of one of the letters that Paul wrote, he says, the beloved physician Luke greets you. I thought, why didn't he just say Luke? Why did he say beloved physician Luke? Because Luke was still practicing his physicianing. Okay? What I'm trying to get you to have an understanding, God does still do the miraculous. And we're going to see more and more of the miraculous as the days draw closer when Jesus comes. But he also knows where you're at spiritually. He knows where every one of you are at, and he's not going to try to make you do something that you're not spiritually ready to do. He can build your faith. He can help you believe him for the supernatural. But if you happen to be in a place that you can't believe him for the supernatural, he's not going to condemn you. He's going to show you the choice that you need to make for your life at this present time of how you're believing him. Huh? And so we can all, the Word of God says our faith should ever be increasing. Well, my faith needs to increase. How about yours? And as we continue to look at this subject, as we continue to spend some time looking at this subject, your faith in God is going to increase. Because we serve a supernatural God, and it says in Romans chapter 4, he calls those things as not as though they are. In other words, there comes a place in our walk with God, he's going to reveal a promise. Let's say there's something going on within Josh's life. And God's going to say, Josh, this is going to be in your past. I'm in it right now. I'm in the thick of it right now. I'm up to my neck in it. But God somehow relays something to Josh that this is something of the past. It's going to be in the past of your life. He wants him to be able to grab hold of that, that this, you're going to get through this. It's going to be a thing of the past. So hold on to this truth and this promise that I'm speaking to you right now, because I'm going to help you get through it. So he wants him to be able to receive that word as if it's done, as if it's his present truth, even though he's still in the thick of it. Abraham was called a father of nations, and he hadn't had one child yet. His name was changed from Abram to Abraham, and he didn't have any kids yet till 20 years later after the promise was given. God said, I now change your name from Abram to Abraham. You're the father of nations. Now, how ridiculous would that look to everybody else? You say you had a name change. You're Abram, now you're Abraham. I'm going to have all these kids, and these kids are going to become families, and these families are going to become tribes, and these tribes are going to become nations. It's going to fill the whole earth. Exactly. And sometimes that's how we look to people. We sound, like she just said, we sound crazy. But when you know it's from God, sound crazy all you want. I've grabbed hold of the promises of God in certain areas of my life, and they've come to pass. And that's what I believe that people on this planet need to see. People need to see the promises of God working in your life and the validity of God working within your life to impact their lives so they can say, wow, I just kind of thought this stuff was just, you know, fake. But I'm seeing something in you. You are different. There is something about you that I see a reality within you about what you're saying. He wants us to become what the Word of God says, not just a parrot of what it says, to be a living example of what it says. So just remember this today. John 10:27. My sheep. To be a sheep of Jesus is to be part of the family of God through faith in Jesus. He says he knows you. He knows everything about you. He's intimately acquainted with every aspect of your life. And he cares about every facet of your life, from the big things to the little things, from your great experiences life to when the bottom drops out. He says he'll still be there. He still knows you. And then he says, and they follow me. He's going to share something. He's going to communicate something with you that's going to give you the ability to continue onward after him. And I tell you, I've been crushed. I've been destroyed. I've been to a place that I didn't think I can come back from. But God is God, and I am not. Right? So, Father God, we thank you once again for a wonderful introduction to this subject of hearing you in a more precise and clear manner within our lives. We are asking you, Lord, I'm asking, that you bring understanding, a greater understanding to everyone gathered here. I'm asking, Father, that their eyes become open, or as those prayers in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, that they speak about a realization, an awakening, Lord God, that you want to give a spirit of wisdom to us and a spirit of revelation and the knowledge of yourself. There are purposes and destinies, Lord God, that our lives are to be accomplished, that we still have to fulfill while we're here on this planet, Lord God, that we're just not here a bump on this planet for an X amount of years and then it's all over. No, you have purpose for every one of our lives. And I thank you, Father, that if a person sitting here today doesn't believe that they have a purpose or anything else to contribute, Lord, that you just supernaturally, even under the sound of my voice right now, would just whisper within their spirits the great love that you have for them. That as long as they have breath, they can learn to hear you and be used of you. That they can come to a place of a deeper walk with you, Lord. And so I thank you, Father, for even in some people's minds that may think that this is so fantastic, or how can this be, that you would just simply deposit with inside them, yes, this is possible for each of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I have some things that I would like passed out, and I'm going to give you some homework. Yep, homework. What I've done was in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, there's two prayers of the Apostle Paul. I've personalized those two prayers, and I'm just asking you to do something for me this week. Once a day, at least once a day, if you want to do it three or four times, that's up to you. Once a day, read this, okay? So I went through those two prayers and I personalized them. How many of you know that I love personalizing Scripture? In other words, I like to take the ownership of Scripture. And so I've taken these prayers that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, and I've personalized them. So I would like for you just to take at least once a day, maybe in the morning or night before you go to bed, read the front and back, and start saying these prayers about yourself. Okay? Because I believe that once this is planted within your spirit, as we talk about hearing God, because you are affirming these truths, because you are affirming these prayers, you're going to get a greater understanding of what I'm trying to communicate, but I'm just giving you something to participate in. All right? Okay. These two prayers have been such a mainstay within my life. Most of us know Psalm 23 or Psalm 91 or the Lord's Prayer, but not too many people are familiar with these two prayers of the Apostle Paul for the church at Ephesus that he prayed for them. And if he prayed that for them, then we should be able to pray it for ourselves. And you want to take it one step further? Instead of just personalizing it for yourself, turn the my to somebody else. Think about somebody else that may need that prayer prayed on their behalf. Okay? So personalize it to yourself, and then maybe go through it the next time when you're thinking about somebody else who may be struggling or just not getting something, and they need to get something. Amen? Isn't it good to see Dan Dees here this morning? Dan? You know, after a couple weeks of having, a knee replacement, right? Right? Right knee replaced. You know, look at him. He left knee. Oh, I'm looking. Okay. Dan, you're going to get through it. I've had bones broken and put back together, and sometimes that can be some of the most horrible pain. Especially when they go in there and try to put it all back together with screws, plates, and you wonder, like, should I have done this? I didn't hurt.